We are glad to be here again tonight. If you will, I think we're in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and I believe we'll probably be in about chapter 7. And before we get too far along, I'm going to talk to some men this week. I'm going to try to make at least one more trip to Florida to see my sister. She's got where she's falling down a lot, so she's losing strength, and so it may not be much longer, and this may be one of the last opportunities I get to see her. So probably after church Sunday, we're going to pull out next Sunday, and I'm going to have somebody take my place Sunday night, if that'd be all right with you guys. And hopefully be back sometime late Monday afternoon, Lord willing. All right. 1 Samuel, chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar the son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now this is not the same Eleazar that's in Genesis chapter 15 and other places. This is another Eleazar. Eleazar was a fairly common name. So this man, the son of Abinadab, Eleazar, was sanctified to watch over the ark. But first of all, we see here the men of Kirjath-Jearim did not have a problem coming to get it, because they didn't do like the other guys from Beth-Shemesh, and they didn't look into the ark, and they knew about the people who died, they knew about the things that went on, but they themselves knew that they didn't do the same things that the other people had done, so they had no problem bearing up the ark and bringing it to Abinadab's house. And then they sanctified a man to watch over it, to guard it, protect it, and all that, and they put it up on a hill, and this man's house was up on a hill, and it seems that in those days, in that place, being that Shiloh was gone and all that, that it was okay for people to worship on hills. I'm guessing they're thinking they're closer to God or whatever by getting higher, but it seemed like that they did a lot of worshiping on hillsides and higher elevations. And so they put this man's house was up on a hill, and they seemed fit that the ark would be placed there on that hill at this man's house. And it came to pass, And it came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, and it was 20 years. So from the time that the ark was taken all the way up to now, it has stayed at Kirjath-Jearim. It was stayed in 7 months, if we remember right, in the Philistines. And now it was moved to Kirjath-Jearim, and it has stayed now 20 years at Kirjath-Jearim. So that's pretty good piece that it's there, and it's not in a special tent, or it's not in a place, it's just protected in a man's house. And it says, and it was on a hill where they came and they worshipped and gave honor to it and stuff like that, but it's never been placed yet in a tabernacle or in a temple. It's still off to itself. And the people of God for the last 20 years have more or less just mourned for God, looked for God, but they never repented of what they had done. They have never come to God and said, forgive us of our sins, forgive us of what we've done, let you be God again instead of us trying to do this our way. It says here, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if thou return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth, and among you the prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. In other words, up until now they've still been worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and all those false gods that belonged in the Canaanite country there, and they had took them unto themselves. They had been dishonoring God now for 20 years. And Samuel's about middle age now, and he says, if you will put away these gods, if you will turn back to God, if you'll repent of your sins and you'll come with your whole heart and put away these things and believe with your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. In other words, if you'll go ahead and repent and trust God, he'll do what he said he would always do for you if you were living right for God, the things that he would always do for you when you were doing the right things. And he says, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. So all of a sudden they have a revival going, more or less. They put away these false gods. They put away the things that's keeping God from doing anything for them. And they repent of their sins. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now, I'm not saying every single Israelite went to Mizpah, but the heads and the leaders and the folks like that, and maybe a pretty good pile of folks went to Mizpah. I'm not saying the whole nation went there. But it says here, and they gathered there, and Samuel said, you gather there, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And it seems like they were ready for somebody to start praying and interceding for them to the Lord. It says, and they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And it says they gathered water. They got some fresh water and they poured it out. And there was one place that says where people would think they put curses in the water and they pour it out to prove that they had repented. But it's more likely that they poured this water out saying, Lord, our sins are poured out. Our hearts are poured out. Our life is poured out before you. We are at your mercy. We repent. And we're asking you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we are yours. We have wholeheartedly turned to you. We have admitted we're sinners. We have admitted the things that we've done wrong. And we've poured them out like water before you. And God says, if you confess your sins, you pour them out before the Lord, and he will forgive you your sins. So Samuel prayed for these people, and Samuel judged these people. Not that Samuel says, all right, you're all sinners, you're condemned to death. No, but he judged them as in the things that went on as a prophet or as a judge would do. They bring their things towards him, and he would judge between the right and the wrong and make decisions for them. And when the Philistines heard that the children were gathered together at Mizpah. Now, the Philistines didn't like it when the Israelites got in a big group. And so they heard that these people were going. They didn't realize. They said, they're gathered at Mizpah, so what are they there for? They're going to get them a war council together. They're going to get them some weapons together. They're going to do something. They were there to repent. They were there to confess their sins before God. They were there to say, God, take over for us. And the Philistines says, well, they're all gathered up. They're going to start a war. So it says here, and the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and the children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. If you're there for a religious conference, you didn't bring all your swords and your guns and stuff like that with you. So they might have had a few weapons with them, but they didn't go there for war. They were there for forgiveness. They were there for repentance. They were there to say, God, we were wrong and you're right. And when the Philistines heard it, they come up against them. They come in for war. They got their soldiers gathered up. They got their shields and their helmets and their spears and all that stuff together. And the children of Israel were afraid. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. In other words, continue praying. We're between a rock and a hard spot, and we understand now the only hope we got is God. The only chance we got is God. Don't quit praying, Samuel. It's a good time to be praying when the enemy's coming down on you with all their swords and their spears and their shields and everything else. And he says, don't cease not to pray unto the Lord for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. In other words, if we've trusted in him, if we've confessed to him, and we continue to pray to him, we have confidence God will save his people. God will take care of his people. And then he says, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. So we sit here, now let's take a look at this lamb for just a second. A suckling lamb means that this lamb couldn't have been over a week, 2 weeks old or so like that. A very young lamb. And he couldn't be less than 7 days old, because God says you can't sacrifice a suckling under 7 days. So we know the lamb had to be over at least 8 days, but not old enough to be weaned or whatever. So this lamb was very young. And it says, and he burned him wholly. In other words, he didn't quarter him out. He didn't skin him out. He put everything on the fire. Everything was given to the Lord. And he probably, being that this all the people were gathered, there were probably priests, Levites there, somebody there who could make this sacrifice. Although, without the temple being in action or the tabernacle being in action, there probably was no rule that Samuel might could have made this on his own. But there could have been Levites there who also could have made this sacrifice in his stead while they were there. He says, and he took a suckling lamb and he offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Samuel prayed. Samuel called out. Samuel said, Lord, we're in a hard place here. And the Lord heard him. When you get right, the Lord hears good. When you do right, the Lord hears good. And the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines were drawing near to the battle against Israel. So he's giving this sacrifice. He's doing this praying. He's doing all this. And here, coming down the road here, is the army of the Philistines. You say, why ain't they getting the swords out? Why ain't they getting ready to run? Why ain't they getting... Because he's sacrificing. He's praying. Even while they're coming down the hill. We're surrounded. We're toast. The only hope we got is God himself. It says, and Samuel was offering the burnt offering. The Philistines was drawing near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Lord thundered. And I'm a thinking more than thunder, lightning and fire from heaven just flew down out of the sky. And it says the Philistines were smitten before Israel. It didn't say Israel ran out there and whipped them. While they were still huddled up praying, while they were still huddled up making a sacrifice, the Lord thundered from heaven and wiped out a whole pile of Philistines out there, smote them right there on the spot. And then the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, the ones that were still left, the ones who were still able to run. And they ran, and I'm sure, figured out that when they were scared to death because of the thunder, when they were scared to death because of the lightning, they probably dropped a whole bunch of swords and spears. They probably dropped some shields and things. Especially the ones that were dead. They weren't picking up nothing running off with it. So when the Israelites come charging out of the camp, although they didn't bring any weapons with them, there were plenty of weapons laying on the ground ready for them to pursue after them with and to smite people with as they got a hold of them. It says, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-Kar. In other words, they chased them all the way up to this place called Beth-Kar. And then they ceased to chase them. They followed them and chased after them, and they killed everyone they caught up until that place, and then they stopped. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer, I think, means like our Lord is our helper, or Lord is our help. And he says, hereinto, and he sets this thing up. And he says, and the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. They didn't come back, so they went to the outskirts of Israel, to where their land was, where their property line was. And they never came back at this time. There's later on when Saul gets in charge, they come back again, try some stuff. But up until then, they sort of stay into their property, into their land, into their cities. In fact, it's an amazing thing here. They got some more we're fixing to get to it. There's some more cities and things that we're fixing to talk about. And they stayed there in the out of the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now you realize what it says, that Samuel even was alive after Saul took over. Samuel even was alive for 10, 20 years, 15 years after Saul was king, somewhere in that neighborhood. Anyways, they guess that he was about 60 years old. So sometime in that time frame, he died out. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. But let's look at those cities. They didn't go out and fight for these cities. After God thundered over here and smote a whole pile of them and run them across the border, the people of Israel went to them with a group and said, "We want our cities back." And they said, "Okay, they're yours. Okay, they're yours. We give up. We don't want no more of this right now. We don't want to fight for this right now." They didn't go with their swords and their spears and take these cities. They backed off and left them. Shows what the fear of God can do. Everybody seems to misunderstand all through the Old Testament when these kings and all do things, and the fear of the Lord was upon this one, and the fear of the Lord was upon this one, and the fear of the Lord caused this, and the fear of the Lord caused that. And they say, "Well, that's happened." No, God works on people. God deals with people, and He deals with them in His own way, and He makes people change their mind. Like we were studying in about Rebekah and that. God didn't force Rebecca to decide to go get married. We're going to learn that next. She chose to go get married, but God had already sent an angel to work on her, to deal with her, to cause her to want to. It made her willing. She was absolutely willing to go. She had never seen him. So we got a lot of stuff going on here. God can do things that we never see done, and yet He still gets His way. These people just backed off and walked out of these cities and says, "They're yours. Take them. Do what you got to do." It says, "And the cities of the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored unto Israel from Ekron even unto Gath." And we know Gath, that's where what? Goliath came from Gath. "And the coast thereof. And did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." In other words, he's been judging them now for 20 years, and now he's going to judge them for the rest of his life till he makes about 60 years old. He never quit being a judge. Even if you look at that, even after Saul, I get my S's mixed up, even after Saul becomes king, Samuel never quits being a judge. He's still doing his circuits. He's still going around judging between the people. Even after Saul was king, Samuel still went. In fact, there's one time he said, when God told him to go get David, you say he told God, he says, "If Saul finds out what you're wanting me to do, he's going to kill me." And God says, "You go act like you're doing a regular sacrifice over there. It'll be okay, because that's the thing you do all the time anyways. Just go do it, and you anoint David as king. Or you anoint the one I tell you as king when you get there." Samuel was judge all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuits, from to Bethel and to Gilgal and to Mizpah, and he judged Israel and all those places. So all of his life, up until he got so old that he couldn't do it, and we're going to find that in the next chapter here, all the time until he gets so old that he can't do a lot of traveling, every year he went to a certain place at a certain time. Then he went to another city at a certain time. Then he went across another city at a certain time. That way, the Israelites didn't have to go all the way to Ramah, where he lived, to get judging done. But they knew in our neighborhood, any causes we got between man and man or this and that, at a certain time of the year, Samuel's going to be there. We can bring our court cases, our causes up there, and he'll give us the right answer, the right verdict of what we should do. So each group waited from year to year at a certain time of the year for him to come around and judge the people. Kind of like Moses used to do when he used to do it all, and then God told him, he said, "You need to divide this up and give some of this load to somebody else." So Samuel went from year to year, from place to place. He was in Bethel one season, he was in Gilgal a season, he was in Mizpah a season, and he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. And he built an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar. unto the Lord. So we see here, we just had 20 years that the ark was at Kiriath Jearim. Then God gives revival, and now we're moving on, getting closer to Saul coming into the picture. In fact, I think we're not going to get to Saul yet, but we're sure going to get God upset real quick. Let's go into the next chapter. And it says, and it came to pass, and I can tell you he's getting older because it's going to tell us in this verse, and it came to pass when Samuel was old. So we just went from him being middle-aged, and in one verse now he is old. So you got to be paying attention when you take these chapters one at a time that you don't you keep up with what's happening. It says, and he was now old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Oh, that's a serious thing right there. Now, his names of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abinadab. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in the way, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. These men, it's so sad. We had Eli, was a sort of good priest, and his sons were terrible guys. And now we know that Samuel wasn't a sort of good guy. He was a good guy. He was a good prophet. He served the Lord with all of his heart, mind, body, and soul. And he raised up two sons who favored after money, who favored after crooked judgments, who liked to pervert and do crooked rules, and they liked bribes. Tells the man of God in Timothy, I think, be careful of love of money. Be careful that you get sideways with that. He says, but Samuel was now old. He was too old to make that circuit trip. So he sent one son into one part of Israel and another son in another part of Israel, and they made judgments. But the people, as we're going to see here, they're not too excited about this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel in unto Ramah, and they said unto him, behold, thou art old. Now they're not trying to pick on him. They're not trying to make him fun of him for being old. They're not even trying to bring him down for being old. But thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the way. Now make us a king. In other words, if your sons had been right, we might could have let this go on the way it's been going on. But your sons are not right. And your sons are crooked, and they're thieves and everything else. He says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel, you've been a good prophet. Your sons ain't quite up to stuff. All these other nations has got kings and princes and dukes and rulers and everything else that do all kind. They go out to battle in front of the people and ride in their chariots and wave their flags and all this. He says, make us a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They just really don't got it down what they're asking right here. They really haven't got a hold of what they just said. And we're going to figure this out here in this chapter. But it says, but the thing displeased Samuel, not because he was the head. He's not the head. He knows he's not the head. God's the head. He knows who is in charge. He knows who the ruler over Israel is. And it displeased Samuel. It should displease all of us if somebody comes in here and wants to knock Christ off the throne. If somebody comes in and says, Jesus ain't the Lord, we should be mad and run him out of here. It displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Samuel says, okay, let me go talk to God a minute. Let me go pray and get some counsel from God as to how to handle this thing before I just give you an answer. Because right now, really, I'm a little bit upset with you guys. Y'all are asking for something that you really don't need to be asking for. Right now, you've got it made. God fights your battles. Who fought that last battle? God thundered from heaven. Boom! Pow! People dead everywhere. Now you want a king to ride on a chariot so you can go into battle yourselves? Really? Think about what you're asking here. And so he went and he prayed. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. In other words, it's not you they're rejecting, Samuel. It's not you that they're getting rid of, Samuel. But they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. In other words, they said, look, we don't want God to be in charge no more. Wow, how bad could that get? We don't want God to be our leader anymore. We want a man. We want somebody who's as messed up as we are. I mean, come on, really? You got the holiest of holies in charge right now, who could fight your, as long as you do right, he'll fight your battles, lightning and thunder and everything else from everywhere else. And now you're saying, Samuel, you're old. They must have forgot about this battle that went on. They must have forgot about how God fought their stuff for them. And they says, and God says, they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Israel is now pushing the point where they say, we'd like to be just like everybody else. We'd like to be able to do things like we want to. They already could do anything they wanted to. As long as they worship God, as long as they put God first, they could do anything in the world they wanted to do. And have all the money and all the profit off of it, all they wanted to do. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt. God's got a long memory. Even though he says he forgives us and forgets, he's got a long memory. Look at this. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me to serve other gods, so do they also unto thee. And even you, even though you've been a good prophet, though you've been a good leader, though you've done good reports and done everything right, they don't even want your counsel anymore. They want to get rid of godly stuff. They want to get a man in charge. They want to do government instead of having the best government there was. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Now Samuel's sitting there, huh? Lord, is this what you mean, really? He says, now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them. In other words, you're going to do what they say, but before you do what they say, I want you to tell them a few things. I want you to show them a few things. I want you to protest to them about what's going to happen when they have a king instead of me. Solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of a king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people, and asked of him a king. He's okay. You ask. I went to the Lord. I talked to him about this thing. He's going to let you have a king. Before I give him to you, I want to tell you a few things he had to say about it. I want to tell you what's going to happen. Now you would say, whoops. Before he said this, they might have said, wait a minute, maybe we have messed up. Maybe we have overstepped what we ought to be doing. Maybe we should repent again. But God didn't give them a spot to repent here. He said, let me tell you what they're going to get when they get this king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now you say the king, but all kings that ever were before Israel did the very same things. All of them had pride. All of them took things they wanted. All of them got the things they wanted for their own needs and their own lust and their own pride. Every one of them did something that a king would do. It says here, let me tell you the manner of a king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. You want a king? He needs an army. He needs soldiers. He needs footmen. He needs horsemen. He needs people to be around him to protect him. You want a king? I don't need protect. I'm God. But you want a king? Now you got to take care of this guy. You got to stand around him and protect him. It says he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, his tanks, and his artillery and his soldiers and his footmen for his chariots, and appoint himself for his chariots and to be horsemen and for his runners. They were people back then that could run really, really fast. You remember old Asaphel or whatever his name was? He could run like an antelope or a gazelle or whatever they compared him to. He was fast. Well, back then, any young man who was super duper duper fast, they trained them to run very fast because they had men that would run before the king to make sure things were going on. So whenever they had men of very good athletic qualities, muscles, good built, whatever, if the king's riding down the road, there's one right there. Take him on out. Your son might be a soldier tomorrow. Your son might be in training for the king tomorrow. He might be one of your chariot operators. And the thing is, when the king says, I want him, you don't get to say, no, you don't. The king says, bring that boy right there. He's in my army now. He was drafted. It wasn't necessarily a volunteer army. Then it says here, and he will appoint him captains. Now the king appoints the captains, and of course nowadays in the service, you know, it's a great honor to, you get through the ranks and you get raises and you get stature and all that. But the king would appoint captains that would be over thousands, and captains over fifties, and set them to ear and fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make instruments of war and instruments for his chariots. In other words, your people are now slaves to the government. If I need tanks, they're making tanks. If I need rockets, they're making rockets. If I need swords, they're making swords. Whatever the army needs, there are going to be people, your children, who are going to work in furnaces of fire, beating out that iron and stuff like that, because you wanted a king. You wanted someone to rule over you. And when it comes time for harvesting, all those soldiers need groceries. So some of your other sons are going to be farmers. And all they're going to do is they're going to plow big old plots of land all day long to grow corn and wheat and barley to feed the army and to feed the king. And some of your folks are going to be herdsmen. And the only thing they're ever going to do is they're going to raise a certain kind of cow for the king to eat, and raise a certain kind of antelope or a certain kind of gazelle or a certain kind of thing for the king to eat, and all the people that the king, that you notice when it says, if you read through Chronicles, it says they had some big grocery bills. Day by day, they killed hundreds of these and hundreds of those to feed all the people around in the thing. So it says here, and this is going to be part of it, your children will be slaves to the government. Talk about being free, right? I'm free. I got a king and we're free. No. And then it says, and he will make your daughters to be confectionaries. And that means to make ointments and stuff like that, and spices and things like that. And to cook and to be bakers. Nowadays, most of the time, the big cooks and all the services are men guys. But undoubtedly back then, the women took care of the making of spices and making of confectionaries and making all the baked goods and stuff like that. So your sons are out working themselves to death to feed everybody, and your daughters are going to be sweating to death trying to keep them all fed, cooking for them. That's what you asked for. You wanted a king. They could have been back at the house just leisuring around, feeding the family. But now you want a king. And he will take your daughters and make confectionaries and cooks and bakers, and he will take your fields. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Not only is he taking your children, but it takes a lot of land to produce all this food. It takes a lot of stuff, real estate. You used to say, this is mine, and this stob over here to that stob over there is mine, but now it belongs to the king, or at least the rental of it belongs to the king. If he wants your field planted, he'll get your field planted. And then it says, he'll take your fields, and he'll take your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Even if he doesn't actually take the thing himself, he'll take the profit off of it for himself. So yeah, it's your field. You keep it. Good. You plant it. You produce it. You harvest it. But come harvest time, I'm going to come get my part of it. So you talk about paying a tithe and an offering. Before, you had to pay a tithe to the priest, to the Levites. You had to pay an offering to the priest, to the Levites. Now you not only have to pay that, but now you got to pay for the government also. Talk about taxation. It says, and he will make your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He doesn't come get the worst. He comes and gets the best. He takes the very best of everybody's stuff. All your best men, all your best women, all your best animals, all the best stuff for everything that needs to go on. He takes it all in the name of the government. That's what you call, that's almost like communism almost. So it's definitely a dictatorship. And of course, we could tell you the best dictator would have been God, because God would have done everything rightly. When man's a dictator, he messes it up with pride and arrogancy and stuff like that. And, guess what? He ain't quit yet. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Man, that tithing thing just keeps on going on and on and on. It don't quit, huh? A tenth of your sheep. That's before you pay the priest and the Levites. And ye shall cry out that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear in that day. So that we're going to say, our king has oppressed us. Our king has put us under great tribute. Our king has made us from being free men to being servants. Did we hear in the New Testament we've never been slaves to anybody, or we've never been serving anybody? They must have forgot what they were under the kings, huh? Yeah, we are servants. And when we cried out that we're being mistreated, when we cried out that our kings are going after strange gods and doing all things they're not supposed to do, he said, when we cried out, God says, but I wouldn't hear you. You didn't want me. You didn't want me in charge, so you got what you wanted. You notice in the Bible it says you'll be rewarded with your own sins. Because they asked for a man to be over them, he says, I'll let a man fix you. You got this. You asked for it. I'm not going to help you out. He never did go back to saying, all right, we'll scratch this king thing off. I'm back in charge. No, we're still right there. It says, and ye shall cry out because of your king, which ye shall have, you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear in that day. Nevertheless, I heard all that right there. Nevertheless, I said, whoa, wait a minute. We have messed up. We need to stop right here. But nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Sometimes when a man goes too far, God says, you want your heart fixed? I'll let you fix it. You want a king? No matter how much he solemnly protests, no matter how descriptive he tells you how bad it's going to be, your mind is made up. You've decided you're going to do this thing regardless of what you hear. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. The saddest day in Israel, right there. Nay, but we will have a king over us. God, you've been good, but we think we can do this better. That's exactly what they said. God, I mean, that war where you just boom and thundered from sky, that was great. But we want to see a little more sword action, and we want to see a little more blood. We want to see a little bit more fighting. How crazy can you get? We want to go out with his flags and banners and look impressive like all those other kings and nations do. Well, they missed something somewhere. They missed it. That we also may be like all the nations. Boy, I hope we don't want to be like the world. I hope we don't want to be like those other folks. That we be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Then understand that when a king decides he don't like something over there, he doesn't make a vote and say, look, how many of your young men would you like to lose this week? Because I think I'm going to go over there and take this. There's no question. If he decides to count up the deal to go fight, whether it's 1,000 men or 10,000 men going up 100 men or 20 men, he says, I've counted the cost. I think we can go take them. Win, lose, or draw, somebody's going to die in that conflict. Nevertheless, we want a king to judge over us and to go before us and to fight our battles. Lord, you just didn't fight the way we want to fight. Man, you just didn't fight fair. I kind of like the way the Lord fights. I kind of like that thunder from heaven. I kind of like that lightning and the ground opening up and stuff. I like standing back. You remember Jehoshaphat when he went to, when they come against him? He says, you go out on top of this mountain and you sing praises to God. And Jehoshaphat said, that sounds like a pretty good deal. And he goes out and he sings praises to God. And at the bottom of the mountain down there, these folks get to fighting against themselves and kill 185,000 of themselves. They wipe each other out. And Jehoshaphat and his guys are up there singing and praising God. I kind of like that fighting. Instead, they wanted a king. A king. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. He says, Lord, here's what they said. He went back in his quiet time. He went back in his prayer closet and said, Lord, I prayed for these folks. I prayed earnestly that they would change their mind. I prayed that they would get right and repent. I rehearsed all these words before you, Lord. I told you what they said. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Samuel, they're fixing to get just what they asked for. You told them what was going to happen. You told them the way it was going to be. Samuel, quit crying about it. Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. They want a king? You give them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. And we're fixing to get into that king stuff here in the next few chapters. But Samuel never gave up. When Saul goes wrong, Samuel prayed for Saul, and we're going to get to that one day. And he kept praying for Saul, and all of a sudden, I don't know if you ever caught this, but God said to Samuel, quit praying for Saul. I have already rejected Saul. There is a time, and I've never heard God tell me to quit praying for somebody, and I've never heard that, and I would never tell anybody there's a time, but I want you to understand that in this time, in this Bible time here, there was a time when God says, you might as well quit praying for him, because what I've done, I have done, it is settled. But I would always say, we pray for our lost, we pray for our sick, we pray till they're dead. Because we never know when God might do. All right. Brother Neil, would you dismiss us, please?